Thanks again, Mr. Ball. Also failed to mention, we do have hard copies printed of the updated local church directory for both the Pittsburgh and Wheeling congregations. So if you haven't received a copy yet, there are enough hard copies for each family, each household, to take one hard copy. So those are over on the information counter as well. Well, I'd like to begin with a scene that many of you may be familiar with and may relate to. As you're riding in the passenger seat, there's just something familiar about what you're observing. Something familiar about the scenery. But you brush it off at first because a lot of the landscape in this area looks the same, you tell yourself. And you think, you know what, just give him a chance to figure it out. He makes another turn, and then you know for sure it's not just your imagination. You remember that stack of old tires on the side of the road. You remember that rundown gas station, and you know you've passed them twice already. And you just can't resist any longer. So you ask that mysteriously offensive question that you told yourself you would keep in this time around. Do you think we should stop and ask for directions? I don't need to stop for directions. I just have to find my bearings a bit. And off you go again, wandering aimlessly, praying you'll actually make it to your destination. And this stereotypical example of a man not wanting to stop and ask for directions may be a little bit dated, because nowadays we use GPS for everything. Maybe even going to the local grocery store. I know I rely on the GPS way too much, because when I go to visit some of you, you say, oh, how'd you go to get here? And I say, I just did what the little lady in my phone told me to do. I don't know. But there was a time when all one had to navigate to their destination was a map and their own sense of direction. And that's fine when your map is well written and when your sense of direction is on point. But we've all had moments when that wasn't quite the case. When we've gotten a little bit turned around, we thought we knew where we were going, and suddenly we're completely lost. And we've perhaps had to swallow our pride a bit and finally stop and ask for directions. Is that something we're willing to do? Not just talking about while you're driving on the road, but in life. Are we willing to ask for directions? The CYC camp theme this summer has been mapping your future. It's a big topic, purposely, I believe, because it's left open to several different focuses, several different facets of the topic that can be covered during the Christian living classes and other instructions at camp. And since it's the same theme for campers age 6 all the way up to 18, having a broader topic that can be covered in different ways for different age groups is helpful. The importance of using God's word as a map is an obvious connection. In fact, the camp song for this year was titled just that, God's word is a map. And the kids will be singing it at the Feast of Tabernacles this year, so you'll get to hear it then if you haven't heard it yet. Our young ones were encouraged to use the Bible as the map for their future. God sets the destination clear for us in this book. He sets our future on the kingdom of God as our destination. But he also provides a map in his word to help us arrive at that destination we desire. If we use it as a map. If we rely on it rather than on our own sense of direction. Many times our own perceptions lead to the conclusion that there might be an easier way to get the things we want in life. There might be a more direct route, a smoother path, and we're tempted at times to follow it. But God's word tells us there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. At Camp Arrowhead in particular, this theme, mapping your future, was covered from a few different angles. Mr. Drew Trinquata talked about the importance of finding a good map, but also sticking with that map. He discussed the example of King Solomon, who was called the wisest man who had ever lived, the wisest man on the face of the planet besides Jesus Christ. And he started out with a really good map. He was given wisdom and discernment from God, understanding that others didn't have. Yet, he stopped using the map of God's word and got a bit lost along the way. Started trusting his own sense of direction instead. Mr. Chad Messerly talked about the route toward God's kingdom and the importance of using God's word to plan our path. He created a nice visual for the campers, as if they were planning a road trip, with their starting point and their destination being the kingdom of God. And along this path, there were twists and turns, and he asked them to put certain items on this board to designate what should be on the path, what should be avoided. And there were three categories of items that he discussed with the campers. On any good road trip, there are some pleasant sights that you want to see along the way, some stops that you want to make so you can enjoy something, experience something that's on your path. There are also obstacles and delays that you want to avoid, though, that you need to maneuver around. And there's always a need for some good rest stops so you can be rejuvenated for your journey. So he discussed these positive qualities of character, like obedience and hard work and the fruits of the Spirit, that should be a part of our planned path, things we're going to include on our path toward the kingdom of God. And he talked about the things, the obstacles, the road closures, hazards, that should be avoided on our path toward the kingdom of God. He came up with creative names for them, like the quicksand of laziness, or the broken bridge of bad influences, or the tornado of temptation. Some of these hazards along the way that we need to avoid if we're going to make it to our destination. And the rest stops that are planned on our path toward the kingdom, of course, were God's Sabbaths, including his annual feast days. It was a really helpful visual for the campers. But the third Christian living class was given by an elder of the Cleveland, Ohio congregation, Mr. Matt Pavlik, who used to call me a friend until he realized that it was my fault that he was giving a Christian living class at camp. So now it's questionable. So in order to repay him and show him honor, I'm going to plagiarize his message today for the sermon that we're going to cover. It's not really plagiarizing because I'm giving him credit and he emailed me his notes. But I thought it was a really helpful topic, not just for 6-year-olds through 18-year-olds, but for all of us, which is often the case for our camp themes. He discussed another type of map that can help us succeed in life and reach our destination. And that map relates to the introduction today. That map is wise counsel. In other words, a willingness to ask for directions. Wise counsel can serve as a map. Another way to look at it is that wise counsel helps us use the map of God's word properly. Counsel can be a map in itself, or counsel can help us better understand the map, where we are on it, and how to use it to get to God's destination for us. So many times in life, we or others that we know make some pretty major life decisions that really set the course for our lives without ever asking for directions, without ever seeking the counsel of others. I don't know if that's just a modern proclivity because of a desire for independence. It seems like asking for help is interpreted as weakness, or if that's a human characteristic down through time. I'm not sure which is the case. But isn't it true that people don't want to ask for directions? They want to go it all alone. We all probably know someone, or have been someone, who's made a major life decision without ever asking for directions from others. And suddenly, before we know it, that person we know and love has perhaps yoked themselves in a relationship, a friendship, dating relationship, marriage, that has red flags all over it, if they just would have asked for some direction. Or someone who has selected a career path to pursue that doesn't fit their natural skill set at all, or makes it challenging at best to keep the commandments of God and observe his Sabbath. But that decision was made without counsel. At times, we might find out suddenly about someone who made a major life decision to build their life, pursue their education, whatever it might be, in a certain place, only to notice afterwards that they're now 4 hours away from the nearest congregation, and they can't really attend Sabbath services anymore. Or maybe it's a major financial decision that they really couldn't afford, and will now spend decades trying to repay the debt they owe, but the decision was made without seeking any counsel. There are plenty of different examples. These might bring examples to your mind of loved ones you've witnessed make major decisions without asking for directions, and it might bring some to your mind decisions you've made yourself. I know that's the case for me. I didn't intend on sharing this story, but I did in Wheeling, so I have to share it here, otherwise I'll repeat it in sermons and I'll think I never shared it. So, when I was the ripe old age of 18 plus a few days, I made the decision to move away to go to college. After having already done some community college, once I turned 18, I determined I wanted to go to Ohio University, about 4 hours away from home, because I heard they had a good journalism program, and I wanted to be a sports journalist who got paid to watch professional sports. That's what I wanted to do. So I decided, without asking for direction, I'm going to move 4 hours away from home, from my whole support system, from my network of friends and family. I'm going to go to this school for 4 years. And that was a really expensive lesson to learn, because I stayed at Ohio University for 7 days. And after experiencing my first Sabbath on campus, that was enough for me to realize, I don't want to be here for the next 4 years. So again, in my vast wisdom, I decided I'm going to drop all my classes because community college starts on Monday. If I go back now, I can jump back in without skipping a beat. Sounded wise to me until I got the $2,000 bill, because all of the financial aid I had for Ohio University doesn't apply when you drop all your classes in the first week. That was an expensive lesson, about $2,000 vacation at college, which could have been avoided if I simply stopped and asked for some direction, but I thought I knew the way. This is what I want to do. This seems like a good path. I'm going. And I can tell you it was pretty embarrassing to have a big farewell party and come back a week later and say, hey, just kidding. But how many of you have ever found out about a major decision made by a loved one or a close friend only after the deal is done? No counsel was sought. The individual thought they were doing the right thing, or maybe they did think they sought wise counsel. But really, what they did was just inform others of the decision they had already made. I know that was the case for me. We can all probably relate, and we've all probably been on both sides of these types of situations. But God's word is filled with reminders about the importance of counsel. And really, what we have recorded for us in this book that's supposed to be our map for life is that people who are striving to walk in a way that's pleasing to God will be people who seek counsel, who ask for directions. Let's look at a couple passages in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11, verse 14. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14, it's very simply stated, where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Where there's no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Now, why is it that God wants us to seek counsel? Is it so other people can tell us what to do? So we can feel like little kids who never really get to make decisions for ourselves? No. It's so we can be safe in our decision making. God wants us to seek counsel to protect us, help us avoid some of the painful obstacles in life. Proverbs 15, verse 22 also relates. Proverbs 15, verse 22. It says, without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Now it's true, plans can go awry anytime. Even the best laid plans can go awry. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. And can we plan our own way and make decisions about life that will lead to a good outcome? Yes. Can we sometimes make good decisions on our own? Yeah. But there's safety in counsel because the plans made are not just based on one perspective. When there's a multitude of counselors, there are more perspectives on what the potential problems with those plans could be. And when we're traveling somewhere, we can make a plan after diligent examination of a map and just determine we found a good route. I'm going to go in a straight line from point A to point B. Looks like a good route to me. But what we may not see with our limited perspective are the roadblocks, the hazards, the detours that could delay our journey or cause major damage to our vehicles along the way. We can make plans alone with a map. We can eventually get somewhere we're trying to go. But seeking the counsel of others, a multitude of counselors, increases the likelihood that our plans will be successful instead of going awry. With a multitude of counselors, our plan can be established because we invite the wisdom, experience, and perspective of others who may see things about our plans that we just simply don't recognize. In a multitude of counselors, plans can be established that avoid those detours and U-turns that are often the case when we refuse to ask for directions along the way. So we want to look at an example today of someone who sought counsel. If you'll go with me back to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings 12. We're going to begin in verse 1. We'll read a significant portion of this chapter. I think it's a story you'll be familiar with. This is right after the death of King Solomon. Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place. So verse 1 of 1 Kings 12. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it. He was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt. That they sent and called him. So the people called for Jeroboam, come back to the land. Solomon's dead now. Then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. Look, we're not trying to pull one over on you here. We will serve you willingly. But can you work with us here a bit? Can you lighten this load that Solomon placed on us so it can be a win-win for both of us? And Rehoboam said to them, verse 5, depart for 3 days and then come back to me. And the people departed. This is a wise approach. He says, give me some time to think about it. And in verse 6, then King Rehoboam continues this wise approach. He consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived. And he said, how do you advise me to answer these people? And they spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. I find their response interesting and wise, because notice they didn't just say, all right, here's what you do, Rehoboam. These are our direct instructions. Do this. What they did was present cause and effect. If you'll do this, this is what we think will happen. That's a skill that good counselors have. They don't just tell you what to do. They try to help you see the results of certain decisions if you choose them. Verse 8. But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. And he said to them, "What advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, 'Lighten the yoke which your father put on us'?" Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, "Thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us.' Thus you shall say to them, 'My little finger shall be thicker than his waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges.'" In other words, he says, if you thought my father was bad, just wait until you have to deal with me. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had directed, saying, "Come back to me the third day." Then the king answered the people roughly and rejected the advice which the elders had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges." So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word. We'll stop there. Now, Rehoboam sought advice. He was willing to ask for directions. So what was the problem? He got a multitude of counselors, didn't he? So why did his plans go awry? Why wasn't there safety for Rehoboam in this multitude of counselors? Well, point number one, we'll go through several points this afternoon. Point number one, maps show us the way to go. They don't make us go that way. Maps show us the way to go. They don't make us go that way. Of course, Rehoboam wasn't given an actual map. They didn't draw a picture for him and say, "Here's what you do." He was given advice. He was given counsel. And that's what a map is, advice. Even a physical paper map that you might use to travel somewhere, it doesn't make you go that way. It basically says, these are your options. But it doesn't turn the steering wheel. The same is true of counsel. It's a map that shows the way, perhaps with some possible outcomes if you choose a certain way, but it doesn't control the wheel for you. Rehoboam got some good advice, and he got some bad advice. He got a good map, and he got a bad map. Those Proverbs we read earlier told us to get a multitude of counselors, because in that there's safety. In the multitude of counselors, you'll find a good map. But why a multitude? If the first guy you talk to seems to give you a good map, why bother looking at others? The reason for getting a multitude of counselors when we need advice is in Proverbs 24, verse 6. Proverbs 24, verse 6. We'll begin in verse 5. Proverbs 24, verse 5. A wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. You might read that and think, okay, it's another proverb that mentions a multitude of counselors. But the unique addition here is the third word in verse 6, wise. For by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. The truth is, a good map doesn't come from every counselor. It comes from the wise counselors. And a reason to get a multitude of counselors is so we can be sure that within that batch of advice and counsel, there will be some wise counselors in there. We don't just talk to one person, see what they think. We seek a multitude of counselors so that within that multitude of counselors, we can strive to determine which advice is wise, which counsel is fitting for our situation. Sometimes people resist seeking counsel because they don't want to be told what to do. But counsel doesn't force our hand or tell us exactly what to do. The purpose of counsel really is to help you decide what is the best decision. Sometimes we get that mixed up. We think, if I seek counsel, someone's going to tell me exactly what to do and I'm going to have to do it. No. The whole reason why we seek a multitude of counselors is so that we can then strive to determine, discern, which advice is fitting for my situation. Rehoboam's problem wasn't that he didn't get a multitude of counselors. It wasn't that he didn't get good advice. He did. His problem was that he didn't know which advice was good and which advice was bad. He couldn't see why the good map was right, and he couldn't see why the bad map was wrong. So with the rest of our time this afternoon, let's identify some ways to tell the difference between a good counselor and a bad counselor. Because chances are, if we seek a multitude of counselors, as we're told to in Scripture, not all of them are going to be wise. There's only safety in a multitude of counselors if we have the discernment to recognize good counsel and distinguish it from bad counsel. A couple more Proverbs. First, let's go to Proverbs 12, verse 15. Proverbs 12, verse 15. Why even bother with this counsel situation then? If some of the counsel is going to be bad and some of it's going to be good, is it even worth it? Well, Proverbs 12, verse 15. Verse 15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." You know, the truth is, a lot of times, we don't think we need counsel because we think we've already got it figured out. I mean, there are times in life when we're not quite sure what to do, but the majority of our life, we think we know the right way. And we get in the habit of just acting, making decisions based on what we see. Yet we're told here, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. It should be a regular part of our life, a regular practice, to not just trust our own opinion, but to seek wise counsel. I think this illustration of traveling with a map is such a good one, because, you know, we think we know the way. Our way is right in our own eyes, so why would we stop and ask for directions? I mean, who stops and asks for directions when they think they already have the perfect route? But he who heeds counsel is wise. It's a whole lot easier to make small course corrections than it is to make major U-turns. If we're in the habit of seeking wise counsel along the way, our travel is going to be much easier. Go over to chapter 16, verse 25. Proverbs 16, verse 25. I quoted this earlier. Another reason why we seek a multitude of counselors instead of just running with our own opinion, our own perspective. Verse 25, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Now, these two proverbs point out the foolishness of relying on our own perspective. Sometimes the way we think we should go can lead to a very different destination than we desire. And that's true, not just of our own perspective, but it's true of some counsel as well. Not all counsel is good counsel. So we have to learn to recognize and discern between good and bad. Not just look for counsel that matches our own view. As we'll see a bit later, that's what Rehoboam did. He was looking for someone who agreed with him and his perspective. Just because advice sounds good to you or it sounds good to me doesn't mean it is good. There's a map that looks like a good way to go, but its end is the way of death. end is that it leads somewhere we don't want to be, just like it did for Rehoboam. Determining if counsel is wise based on whether or not it matches what we think is right is a pretty futile exercise if you think about it. Whether or not it matches our view cannot be the only measure of wise counsel. Because that's not really looking for counsel, it's looking for permission. It's looking for justification. Looking for someone to agree with us so we can feel better about what we're doing. Rehoboam had two sets of counselors. The first told him, if you be a servant to these people today and serve them, answer them and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever. The second set of counselors said, basically tell him you ain't seen nothing yet. I'm going to add to your burden. One set of counsel matched the ideas that Rehoboam wanted to hear. The other set matched a very different standard. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20, verse 25. Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 25. This is the interaction here between Christ's disciples. They're basically upset with each other, specifically upset with James and John, the sons of Zebedee, because their mom came to plead with Jesus on their behalf. She basically said, give special favor to my boys. Let them sit at your right hand and at your left. And the other 10 disciples were upset about that, because they wanted those special seats. And in verse 25, Matthew 20, Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. You know, this is the common leadership model in the world. People want power so they can rule over others. Verse 26, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. When you think about the story of Rehoboam, one set of counselors gave advice to him that sounded a lot like what Jesus Christ said to do here. If you want to be a leader to the people, serve them. The other set of counselors gave advice that sounded a lot like the rulers of the Gentiles, the leaders of Christ's day. Stick it to them. Flex your muscle. Show them you're in control. How do we tell the difference between a good counselor and a bad one? Well, our second point today is that a good counselor gives directions that match with what God says. A good counselor gives directions that match with what God says, and that's what we should be looking for in wise counselors. Not looking for someone who agrees with us. If that's why we pursue counsel, what's the point? But looking for wise counselors who agree with God and his word. That should be our first line of defense, our first method of discerning wise counsel from foolish counsel. Psalm 119. Let's go to Psalm 119, verse 105. Psalm 119, verse 105. It says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. When we're looking for a multitude of counselors, we should be looking for people who live out this verse, who use the word of God as a lamp to their feet and a light to their path. Where are we going to find wise counsel? We're going to find it among people who are using the word of God to light their own path. that should narrow down our choices in terms of where we go for a multitude of counselors. If you go back a few chapters of Psalm 111, read verse 10. Psalm 111 and verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Do we want wisdom? Do we want wise counsel from other people? Then we should be looking for counselors who fear the Lord, who have a reverence and a respect for God and for His truth. Not just good people we know who don't necessarily believe that God's word is truth, but they seem to be nice people, so maybe we should seek counsel from them. We want counsel that matches up with this map. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. So how do we tell the difference between a good counselor and a bad one? A good counselor gives directions that match with what God says. We can't just listen to what others say and see if it sounds good to us. We have to compare it with the wisdom of Scripture. As we get a multitude of counsel from others, we have to compare those sets of counsel, those sets of counselors, to the wisdom of God's word. Consider if it matches up with the application of biblical principles. And if it doesn't, that path shouldn't even be an option for us. It should become obvious to us that this counsel is faulty if it doesn't match up with the truth of God's word. When asking for directions, checking to make sure the advice goes in the right direction is a pretty good first step, isn't it? Have you ever stopped and asked someone for directions who acts like they know exactly where you're trying to get to? And they say, "Oh yeah, you just go this way and make this turn and that turn." And you absolutely know that is the wrong direction. Because you already traveled there and maybe you saw a sign that says, "Road closed," or "Do not enter," or "Wrong way." That's the time when you smile and say, "Okay, thank you," and you stop to ask someone else for directions. And checking to make sure the counsel matches with the direction of God's word is critical. It should be our first line of defense. But there's more to it than that. Because unfortunately, sometimes people know the right thing to say to make it sound like it matches with God's word. And we have to do a little more analyzing and searching. Sometimes people know the right thing to say, but they don't really follow those directions themselves. What would you do if you asked someone for directions and they said, "Oh, I'm going the same place." "Yeah, head that direction." And they take off this way. Would you trust them? Of course not. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Verse 15. There are many people who can give advice that looks and sounds good on the surface, but looks can be deceiving. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Matthew 7, verse 15. Christ says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Bad advice can come in nice-looking packages. Some people can sure look like good counselors, even when they're not. And that's sometimes purposeful, as we read about here. Obviously, there's some cunning deceit that's involved here in what Jesus Christ is talking about with false prophets. But other times, bad advice that sounds good on the surface can be given by people not necessarily because they're trying to trick us, but bad advice that sounds good can be given because people really think they're right. Because they're completely convinced and convicted that what they're telling you is the right thing to do. Well, in Matthew 23, Jesus Christ repeatedly condemned the scribes and the Pharisees, and he called them over and over again blind guides. Blind guides. In other words, people telling others what to do, trying to guide other people when they were blind themselves, who didn't even realize that their counsel was bad. They thought that they were wise counselors, but it wasn't really the case. How can you tell the difference? Well, let's keep reading here, verse 16. You'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruits, but a bad tree bears bad fruits. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruits. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Point number three today, a good counselor bears good fruit. For looking for a multitude of counselors in our lives, of course, we should make sure that the advice, the counsel we receive matches with what God says about the topic. But we should also be looking at the fruit that's being born in the life of the counselor. Is this someone you really want to follow? There has to be some evidence in their lives of wisdom being at work. Because being able to package things and deliver things with a convincing argument isn't enough. Think about it. When Satan the devil was tempting Jesus Christ, what did he quote? He quoted from the Bible. He presented his directions, his advice to Jesus Christ using Scripture, making it sound on the surface like his counsel was in line with what God says, when it wasn't really the case. He was misapplying passages. But it was very easy for Jesus Christ to step back and look at the fruits of this being and to be able to recognize that he was not a wise counselor. This was Satan the devil, the rebellious angel, who, if you look at the fruits of the advice he'd given to other beings, he convinced a third of the angels to rebel with him. And what was the result? Did it yield a good outcome? No, he and those angels that did not keep their proper domain were cast to the earth like lightning. We should be able to look at the fruit born in the life of the counselor or the outcome of the advice he gives, and that should be able to help us determine whether or not it's wise counsel that we're hearing. Seeming to match up with God's word isn't enough, because there are people who are really good at presenting things in a way that seems convincing. But the fruit of Satan's own life and the advice that he had given others was obvious that he was not a good counselor. Even though he could quote Scripture, it became obvious that he was trying to steer Jesus Christ in the wrong direction. The same can be true with human beings. Whether they're doing it knowingly because they're trying to deceive us, or unknowingly because they really believe the wrong advice they're trying to give, if we look at the fruits of their life and the fruits of the advice they're giving, that should help us be able to discern if it's wise counsel or not. So we have to consider the fruits of their lives as well as whether or not it matches up with God's word. After all, who wants to follow the directions of someone else who's lost? Have you ever come across that kind of situation? You see another car driving slowly, you kind of make eye contact, you roll down your window and say, "Hey, I'm a bit lost, I'm trying to get such and such a place." "Yeah, me too. I'm sure if we go up here and we take this right, we'll probably be there in no time." That's another one of those opportunities for, "Okay, thanks." Who wants to follow someone else who's lost? We look at the fruit in the life of the counselor to determine if they have the kind of wisdom that we want to follow. Think about it with some physical examples. If you want to lose weight and get in shape, should you listen to the trainer who's lean and muscular, who can run 5 miles without breaking a sweat? Or should you listen to the guy with the dad bod, who spends all his free time on the couch watching TV, who gets winded when he goes up one flight of steps? And by their fruits, you'll know them. Who do you want to listen to the advice of? Yes, those are both descriptors of me at different points in my life. I'm winded lately. Not that I was ever muscular, but I can dream. Likewise, if you're seeking counsel about some more important things, if you're seeking counsel about your marriage, which, by the way, is something to do along the way when you need small course corrections, not when you're waiting, you reach a point when you need a major U-turn. Do you listen to a friend who speaks poorly about her own husband all the time and constantly criticizes him? Do you listen to the counsel from the guy that you know has had multiple affairs? Or do you seek the counsel of the couple who seems like they're really striving to work as a team? And you like the fruit you see in their relationship? If you need financial help, do you ask the person who doesn't even know what a budget looks like, who only begins to tithe when he realizes the feast is really close? Or do you ask the person who's frugal and lives within their means? And by their fruits, you'll know them. When seeking counsel, we should look for the fruits of wisdom. Let's go to James chapter 3. James describes wisdom, two different types of wisdom, and contrasts them here in James 3. We'll begin in verse 7 just to get a bit of the context and the flow. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. What's it saying here? Look at the fruits. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. See, wisdom should be recognizable. We can see evidence of it. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. If we think back to Rehoboam's story, his first counselors gave him advice to look out for other people. His second set of counselors advised him to get for himself, basically. Good counselors have the fruits of verse 17 here, the wisdom that is from above. Bad counselors, even if their advice might sound good at first, have the fruits of verse 16. Envy, self-seeking, confusion, and every evil thing. We can use this passage as a screening tool for wise counsel and for wise counselors. Is it pure, peaceable, gentle? Are they willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy? Those are descriptors of wise counselors and of wise counsel. When we talk about seeking a multitude of counselors, we're not just talking about the major decisions in life, though, that we're stumped on. Oftentimes, we need wise counsel for the things that we think we already know exactly what to do about. So that kind of seems like a catch-22. We need counsel and we think we don't need counsel, so how do you fix that? By making the pursuit of wise counsel a regular part of our routine. Often people don't seek counsel because they don't think they need it, and they wait to seek counsel until they've already been in a car wreck, until life blows up in their own face. Whenever we're heading into new territory, an experience that we've not had before, or one that we've had with not as much success as we would have liked in the past, seeking counsel should be part of our plan. It should be part of our map. Which is better? To ask for directions when there are just minor questions about your route along the way, or to wait to seek help only when you're turned around and completely lost? Again, those small course corrections are much easier adjustments than major U-turns. This is a topic that's so important because there's safety in seeking counsel. There's so much pain that could be avoided if we would just stop to ask for directions early in the journey. One of the descriptors of wisdom here, this wisdom that's from above, is that it's willing to yield. I think that's an important quality to look for in a wise counselor. Are they willing to seek counsel themselves? Or do they just want to be the person who dishes it out? I'm happy to give you counsel, come to me. I can tell you the solution to all your problems. But they don't want to hear counsel themselves. That should be a warning sign for us. A wise counselor is willing to yield, is someone who also realizes that there are times when they don't know it all either and they need help. We might not know the way. That's what a willingness to yield helps us realize. I might be wrong about this. We're looking for counselors who are willing to admit that. We want to solicit the help of someone who does know the way, of someone who shows wisdom in the fruits of their lives. So where do we go for this help, this good counsel? Whether it's in the little course corrections of life or the major U-turns. Well, one example of where we could go is listed for us in the book of Job, Job 12, verse 12. Job 12, verse 12. I have to speed it up here. Catch me if you can. Verse 12, wisdom is with aged men, and with length of days, understanding. Just going to read that verse, just verse 12. Wisdom is with aged men, and with length of days, understanding. That's a principle that is mostly true. That's a principle that should be true. Rehoboam wanted to listen to the guys who were his age, but he should have listened to the elders of his father, the counselors who were older than him. Now, for some of us in this room, finding older counselors is going to be a bit difficult. So we're going to phrase our next point slightly differently. Point number four, good counselors have been there before. Good counselors have been there before. Now, this principle we read in Job 12, verse 12, is true much of the time. But as we know, just because someone is older doesn't automatically make them a wise counselor. Even in the book of Job itself, the one friend of Job's who actually gave him good advice, the only one who wasn't corrected by God in the end of the book, was the young man Elihu. And Elihu, it says, because the other friends of Job, were years older than he, Elihu had waited to speak to Job. In other words, Elihu stood back and expected that the older friends would have it covered. Let them speak first, because with the aged, there's wisdom. He expected them to have wisdom. Unfortunately, that wasn't quite the case in this scenario. Sadly, there are a lot of older people in the world who, because they lack some of these other traits and qualities we've discussed, using God's word as a map themselves, bearing fruit of good character in their own life, there are older people who make terrible counselors. It's not just age. But If you got lost in the woods, would you rather run into a little kid who just wandered in there for the first time, or a park ranger who's been walking in those woods for years? You want someone with experience, someone who's been there before. There was a time when nobody had GPS. Most of us can remember that. I mean, the furthest thing from GPS I remember is having to print out a map from Yahoo and hold the paper copy in my hand. But no, I have used a paper map before, it's true. Many of you are familiar with times when you had to get out a hard copy of a map and find your way. But there was a time when even those maps didn't exist. When explorers set sail across the sea without any map, they headed off into the woods without a map of what the countryside would be like. They knew how to sail or they knew how to hike, but they were heading into unknown territory. They were heading somewhere no one had ever been before, and they didn't know what would be around the next turn. That's not the case for us. Fortunately for us, we don't have to charge into the woods without any directions. We don't have to blaze a new trail. John 14, verses 1 through 6. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Christ says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said to him in verse 5, "Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus Christ is the best counselor we could ever ask for because he's already walked our path all the way to the reward of the inheritance, being made spirit being in the family of God. He's already traveled the path. He already knows the route perfectly. He is the way, and we're to walk as he walked. But we're also told in Scripture to consider the walk of others. The Apostle Paul told the brethren, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." And there are others who have gone before us who can make excellent counselors because they've already been there before. Not that they've already received the reward, but they've been there in the circumstances of life that many of us are facing. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Hebrews 13, verse 7. This is that typical point in the sermon when I realize that I've gone too slow, so I'm going to speed up. Hebrews 13, verse 7 says, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." Whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Now, it is speaking specifically here of leaders in the Church of God. But I believe the same principle applies to experienced members in the body of Christ as well. We should be able to look at the faith of others and follow it, considering the outcome of their conduct. We should be able to look at the fruits of their lives and realize this is a safe path to follow. These are people who've been striving to walk as Jesus Christ walked. And we can follow their example too. While we don't know everything about the lives of other people in the Church of God and what they've been through, oftentimes there are certain adversities and challenges in life that we do know certain other people in the body of Christ have faithfully navigated. Other people who have been where you are. When you see their conduct and decision-making matches the Word of God, that the fruit born in their lives is fruit you'd like to see in your own, these are excellent counselors to tap into. We're told in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. Whatever you're going through, whatever tough decisions you're navigating in your life now or will in the future, whether they're big ones or small ones, someone else has been through it too. if not the exact situation, one similar with principles and lessons learned along the way that they would likely be willing to share, if we're willing to ask for directions. We have a group of wise counselors among us who are willing to help. There are good counselors who have gone before us. They've walked through these woods. They know the way. And they have a map of experience that can show which directions to follow and tell you where some other directions might lead based on experience. If you want to have a good life, if we want to have eternal life, reaching the destination that we desire, we have to be willing to listen to counselors who have been there before. Follow the direction of someone with experience. And yes, your 36-year-old pastor is saying that. There are some experiences I've had in my life that you might not know about. But there are plenty of situations you might face or be facing in which the best counsel I can give you is to direct you towards someone who understands firsthand. To say, you know what, you should talk to so-and-so because they've been there before. It's interesting when Rehoboam asks the elders for their counsel, they said, basically, give the people a break, be nice, help them, and they'll help you. But notice what it says back in that passage, 1 Kings 12, verse 8. Notice what it tells us about the chronology of events. 1 Kings 12, verse 8. But Rehoboam rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. Do you notice the order of events? He didn't hear out the multitude of counselors and then decide what decision to make. He rejected the advice of the elders before the young guys even opened their mouths. He didn't ask for a multitude of counselors and then make his decision. He already knew what he wanted to hear. And he chose to follow the directions that matched what he already wanted to do. Our final point today, point number 5. Good counselors will give you the advice that you need, even when they know it's not the advice that you want. Good counselors will give you the advice that you need, even when they know it's not the advice that you want. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Proverbs 27, verse 6. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You know what that tells us is we can't determine if advice or counsel is good based on whether or not it feels good in the moment. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, someone who's willing to hurt you temporarily because they care about you in the long term. Someone who's willing to give you the advice that you need, even when they know it's not the advice that you want. A friend doesn't give advice that hurts just because they want you to feel bad. They do it because they don't want you to get hurt worse because of following the wrong road. When someone tells you, oh, you're doing fine, whatever you decide, when they know that you're heading in a wrong direction, they're not being a faithful friend. They're not being wise counselors. Hebrews chapter 12 will be our last passage, verses 5 through 10. Hebrews 12, verse 5. Verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. God isn't just focused on the temporary, on making us feel good in the here and now. And neither are wise counselors. God doesn't just tell us what we want to hear. He corrects us when we need it. Staying silent when someone goes speeding down the wrong road isn't being a good friend. It isn't being a wise counselor. And it's not love. And because people don't often seek counsel with a willing heart, we can be even more timid when the rare opportunities for counsel come along because we don't want to ruin it. Someone finally reached out and sought advice. They're looking for wise counsel. We don't want to offend them and correct them, turn them away. Well, tact is certainly important. Gentleness in our approach is key. Perhaps asking questions to help guide a person to see on their own that their decision might not be a good choice. Maybe a better approach than just outright telling them, this is what you need to do. But in the end, when we're seeking a multitude of counselors, we have to ask ourselves, do we want counselors who will tell us we are right? Or do we want counselors who will tell us what is right? Rehoboam just wanted the first. He wanted people that agreed with him. And parents discipline their children when they break the rules because the rules are there to protect them. They keep them safe in the long run, even if it doesn't feel good in the moment. Eating all the candy and all the sweet treats at the snack table sounds like a pretty good plan now, but it's not going to make you feel good later in the day. Being punished for telling a lie doesn't feel good in the moment, but the consequences of being a liar are much worse. Direction they need, not just the direction they want. God does the same, and good counselors should be willing to do that too. With gentleness, with some wisdom in their approach. But their counsel needs to match the word of God. It needs to match the fruit in their own life. They should have experience to draw upon because they've been there before. And good, wise counselors should love you enough to tell you what you need to hear, even if it's not what you want to hear in the moment. Who are those good counselors for you? You know, we may not always use the same multitude of counselors based on the situation, especially if we're looking for someone who's been there before. But seeking counsel should be a regular part of our approach to this life. Do you have some go-to counselors in your corner? People you can seek help and advice from, not to tell you what to do, but to help you discern the possible outcome of your decisions? Is counsel a regular part of our approach to life, a regular part of mapping our future? If we refuse to ever stop and ask for directions, we, in a sense, choose to navigate life without a map and just rely solely on our own sense of direction. Even when we have the map of God's word, to ignore the need for counsel is like using a map without the help of that giant red pin or arrow that says, you are here. We might have the right map, but if we don't know where we are on it or in relationship to the destination, our sense of direction may not matter. There's safety in seeking a multitude of counselors as we make our plans for life and as we execute those plans for our life. But there's only safety in that multitude of counselors if we choose the wise ones. To have a good life and navigate to the destination we desire, we need to be willing to stop and ask for directions. Then we need to identify the good counselors and be able to tell them apart from the bad ones. We need to be able to tell the difference between a good map and a bad map, and then follow the good one, because a map only shows the way, it doesn't make us go that way. So as the young among us have been reminded this summer, and some of them are being reminded of these things even today, at the last day of Camp Heritage, we have an incredible future ahead, and God's word is a map for us to use to reach that destination. But along the way, let's be willing to ask for directions regularly by seeking wise counsel, because the destination and our journey toward it are far too important to try to navigate this life all alone.